morning I want to continue on what I was sharing last week. And what I was sharing about was about authenticity. We've been on a journey with Noah and Enoch and talking about walking with God and what that really means. And being authentic is incredibly important to God. And so we want to continue on that. And last week we looked at some stuff, but this scripture here I want to look at first is in Luke chapter 12, verse 35 and 36. It says in Luke 12, "Be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning. Like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him." Now, this image was familiar to those listening, this whole idea of keeping lamps burning. You know, they just didn't have switches they could turn the electricity on. And Pastor Laurie preached recently about, you know, making sure the wick of the lamp was ready and there was enough oil in the lamp. And we understand that part of it. But the dressed for service, what does that mean? Could you put up the picture for me, please, Geordie? The picture here. This is what the people listening to this at that time would have understood when it means being dressed for service so that you can immediately open the door. They used to wear long robes, as you know. So when they were working, when they were running, when they were fighting, that got in the way. So they would gird up their loins. That's what that scripture means about girding up your loins. It means about gathering up, if you like, what your robe and tying it in such a way that you are unhindered, that you're ready, that nothing is going to hinder you from doing what you need to do, whether it means to work, whether it means to fight, whether it means to run. To be dressed so as to be unhindered. And what Jesus is saying in this scripture is, be ready at any time for whatever is going to happen, but particularly that he's coming back. He's returning. Be ready for when the master comes back so that you can immediately open the door for him. And last week, I was reading a scripture from Colossians 3 that Paul wrote to the church there, and he calls us to be dressed ready for service. And this is from the Message. Paul says, put off the old and put on the new. It's all about being dressed ready. We're to put off the sin nature and to put on Christ's nature, the fruit of the Spirit. And the scripture says this, you're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with His label on it. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Very clearly, we need to be dressed for service because Paul wrote this from the perspective of being ready for the life to come. Ready that Jesus is coming back, but ready for the life to come. And it's a common misconception, especially among unbelievers and even new Christians, sadly, that the Christian life is about adding things to please God. That if I go to church, that if I pray, and if I read my Bible, then everything's okay. But Paul makes it clear that although these are things that we are expected to do, and there are some things we're expected to stop, it's much more than that. It says to get off the old. You can't just put the new on top of the old. I mean, if you went out and bought a nice new suit, but you still wore your smelly, dirty clothes underneath and put the suit on, number one, it wouldn't be very comfortable. Number two, you wouldn't look good, and you certainly wouldn't smell good either. Paul makes it very clear that there's more to be done than just putting stuff off and putting things on. It's removing the sin nature and then adding Christ's nature. Not just covering it up with good deeds. And we all make that mistake. We all make that mistake that we think, okay, so God says I've got to do this, and we start adding things to our lives without removing some things. And it's the thing, it's not the deeds, it's not the rituals that are important, it's the nature of Christ that's important in us. It's not what we add, it's who we add. If you put on love and wear it as a garment, as this is suggesting, may I suggest to you that you can't do that without Christ's nature, because our love is imperfect. His love is perfect. You know what it's like? You understand that whole thing about the old sin nature rising up? You know, when I'm driving, the old sin nature rises up. And I keep hammering that, but I'm trying to teach myself not to get angry on the road. But these things about removing the sin nature and adding Christ, and it's not about throwing it all away straight away, because that's impossible. And if you're aware of what needs to be got out of your life, great, but along the journey God's going to show you other things, stuff that you got deep down. So it's not that you throw it all out, because you can't. It's not possible, because God puts his finger on stuff later that you didn't even know was a problem for you. But the thing is to add Christ's nature, and those are the things that are about authenticity. Not what you do, but who you put on. And you know, that can only be achieved with the work of the Holy Spirit, which is what Cheryl spoke about this morning very clearly. As the Holy Spirit transforms us, as we start to set our minds more and more on what God desires, as we apply his word to our lives, that transformation comes. It's about being informed, really. It's no good being well-intentioned but misinformed, because your intentions come to naught. And we have to learn what it is that God wants us to put off, and we have to learn what it is that he wants us to put on. And so I'm suggesting to you this morning, if you've become stagnant in your walk, maybe it's time to look at yourself. What is it I'm not putting off that I know I should put off? What is it that I should be putting on that I haven't really put on properly yet? What is it that I struggle with? And we all know what that is. And for all of us, it's different. Right now, Darren's taking off some stuff and putting on some stuff that is different to the stuff that I've got to put off and put on. I've been where he is in some ways, not in all ways, but in some ways. And it's not about, you know, people being further ahead or not further ahead, because God talks to us differently at different times. The things he told me, he may not have told you yet. But the things he's told you, he may not have told me yet. And it's about us listening to the voice of the Spirit saying, the moment, that's what I'm talking about. That's the thing that the Word of God says, take off. So, and you, what do you replace it with? You replace it with the fruit of the Spirit, but in everything love. But that's been coming clearer and clearer in the last few weeks as I've been preaching. And then Paul addresses authenticity in Romans chapter 2. He says, a person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. Now, you know, you read that and you think, well, God told the Jews to do that because they would stand out from the other nations around them. But Paul's actually suggesting that's actually not really that important. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. If you're trying to just obey this as a written code, you've got it wrong. It's a work of the heart by the Spirit. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. He's saying, if you're allowing the Holy Spirit to circumcise your heart, to cut off that sin nature and replace it with the fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't matter what others think. It's saying God sees it. That's what he's looking for in you and in me. Now, Paul is speaking to Jews who placed their confidence in being Jewish. It was probably a good thing to be Jewish to them, because they were the chosen ones. They were God's people. Being a Jew was a privilege. But can I say that authenticity is more than just membership? Authenticity is more than just ritualistic practice. It's more than just applying the disciplines to our lives. In fact, the more we put Christ on, the more natural and easy these things become. They don't become a chore, they don't become a ritual, they become something that is important to us. The practices must flow from who we are becoming. See, I don't attend church for worship because it's the right thing to do. I attend because I love God and I understand what's important to Him. If you attend church because you think it's the right thing to do, you're not coming with the right motivation. And when church bothers you or something upsets you, you won't stay. You'll leave the church. There are literally thousands and thousands of Christians in just this nation alone who've left church. Why? Because to them, it was the right thing to do. It didn't come out of understanding that this is what God wants and desires from me. Because what He wants and desires from us is important. And that is to put Him first and put the kingdom of God first and build the church. And I don't mean the church as in numerically. I'm talking about a spiritual house where God dwells by His Spirit. And we're building that. You're building that. Together we're building that. All of these things have now become important to me. And until that happens, until I realize I come to church because I love God and I know what's important to Him, until I get that, it's just a ritual. It's just a thing I had to add to my life. My busy schedule. I've given up my Sunday morning sleeping, all that kind of stuff. And it's the same with everything. It's the same with tithing. It's the same with generosity. It's the same with justice. It's the same with witness. It's the same with mission. It's the same with service. It's the same with forgiveness. These must all flow from within. They have to become part of me because I no longer live. Christ lives in me. It's not something that I do to be a good Christian. It's because Christ is living in me and He's showing me what is important. What we do is not as important as who we are. Our service, the use of our gifts, these things are just secondary to the expression of God's nature, Christ's nature in our lives. We're made in the image of God. We've got to restore that, people. We've got to reclaim that. The fruit of the Spirit becomes the motivation in our lives, not just ritual, not just avoiding punishment. If I do this, God's not going to punish me. And it's certainly not for just looking good. If you come to church to impress me, you're coming for the wrong reason. I keep challenging you to not give up going to church, to do more as the day ends. But I'm not challenging you to make me happy. I'm challenging you because God wants you to do this. It's part of His word. It's part of His nature. That we would be a body together. And when a part of the body's missing, there is a problem. We feel it. And the one thing that should set us apart as Christians is our loyalty to Jesus and our adherence to His priorities. And He set His priorities out in His word very clearly. To set our minds on things above, which is what Colossians 3 says. Set your heart and your mind on things above. So a true disciple is one with substance who aims to please God and that is faithful to God from the heart. Interesting that faithfulness is listed as a fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because it's God's nature. God's nature is to be faithful. He's faithful to His word. He's faithful to what He does and what He says and who He is. And in Luke 18, Jesus told a parable. Let me read this parable to you. Luke 18, verse 10 to 14. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. See, the most humble thing we can do is admit our faults. The most humble thing we can do is be honest with ourselves and with God of our failings. Firstly to ourselves and then to God. And this parable has a lot to teach us. Have you ever felt that people were looking down at you? You ever felt as if you were excluded from the in crowd? Ever been made to feel as if you weren't as good as other people, or you know, you're just not good enough? Perhaps you were tormented by bullies as a kid. Maybe you had a speech impediment or you weren't as good at sport as the other children, Michael. We used to have running races. And I'd stand on the start line saying, what's the point? I know I'm going to come last. The teacher would say, you still need to run. Why? We all know the result. I had other gifts, but I tell you what, it was demoralizing to run across that line last every time. Perhaps you came from a poor household. Your parents couldn't afford to buy you the brand name stuff, the nice things that everyone else seemed to have. Maybe things were said about you or to you that made you think you were less than something else. Maybe you came to believe what others said about you. You weren't as good as them, you're somehow inferior. There's always someone cooler or smarter than you or more successful. So maybe you tried something in order to cope with that, to protect yourself, to appear something you weren't, to put on this outer shell, to say that stuff doesn't affect me. Maybe you're still trying to do it. Trying to be what we are not actually feeds our insecurities more. With the false belief that popularity or a certain image gives us value. God gives us value, not what people think of us. Trying to be who you are not stifles authenticity. It turns off who God calls you to be. And it limits the genuineness that leads to real relationship with God and with others. So who are you really? Is that you? I'll tell you who you are. You're a child of God. You're made in the image of your Creator. You're loved. You have a purpose. You are more valuable in the eyes of God than you are in men. No matter what people might say to you, God values you. So if we've been Christians for a while, we kind of understand the tax collector and Pharisee thing. We understand that Pharisees are self-righteous, they're bound by rules, they lack compassion, they're not very insightful. This is the way it's written and this is the way we'll do it. We know that Pharisees are legalistic. Many Pharisees held people to strict, ridiculous rules that God never intended, and they lacked grace by adhering to the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law. Adding all kinds of restrictions to people about what you could do and when you could do it and what you couldn't do and why you shouldn't. And in fact, the word Pharisee has actually become part of English usage. If you read it in the dictionary, it says Pharisee. It means acting with hypocrisy and self-righteousness. So that's what it's become to us in our language, thanks to Jesus. But in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were seen as the good guys. They were the upholders of God's rule. They were the ones that kept everyone on track with God. Tax collectors, well, they were the scum of the earth. You know, they were collecting money for the invaders, for the Romans, so that's bad enough. Collecting taxes is bad enough. Collecting taxes for an invader, that's even worse. And some of them were lining their own pockets. They were taking a percentage, obviously. That was their job, so they would take a percentage anyway. And in this parable, Jesus leaves no doubt that authenticity involving humility, honesty, and genuine repentance is worth far more than a perceived holy life. God, show mercy to me, a sinner. And God is merciful. That's one thing we can count on. He is merciful. Yet for us, it can be hard to be merciful. We talk about the mercy of God and we try to be merciful. But because of the old self, it's not easy to forgive someone who's bullied us. It's not easy to forgive someone who's caused us pain. It's not easy to forgive somebody who's harmed us or wronged us. We've been programmed by our culture to consider revenge, to hate, to look down on, to betray, to be annoyed, to condemn, to judge, to shun, to even be the victim. We've been trained by society to do that. And it's getting worse. It's highlight, like, there's a program on telly the other day, and they were saying how lawyers will not take up cases for old people because there's no money in it. Where's the morality in that? So if you have a problem with the medical procedure when you're young, because they know they can get millions of dollars for you and therefore their cut will be better, they'll actually support you and say, well, I'll take your case. But lawyers at the other end of the scale were taking 60, 70, 80 year old, but what's no point? Their quality of life's only this long, so therefore they only get this much money. There's no point. What happened to us? What happened to us? We are conditioned by our society. More and more that's happening. You know, people used to laugh and joke about how the Americans would sue about anything. You know, it's, you know, if they stub their toe, they're going to sue somebody. You know, spill a hot coffee on themselves, and that's the fault of the owner who made the coffee. We used to laugh, but it's here. It's here now. We've been taught that's what you do. I'm a victim, therefore I want something. We've been programmed by our culture. Let me tell you this, though. Victim mentality always leads to you still perpetuating the offense because you're still holding it. You're still holding it. You're still holding it. Stop being a victim. Because a victim wants retribution, and that's not what God calls us to do. It's even hard to forgive ourselves sometimes. But we can't move forward until we do. By its very definition, mercy is stepping back. It's calling off the bloodhounds. It's allowing the guilty to go free. It's letting the wrongdoer go unpunished. And we're taught that everyone deserves punishment. I know, I watch TV. I see the sin nature in me coming up all the time. I watch TV and I see these teenagers killing people, stealing cars, racing, driving with drugs in their system. And all I want to do is put them in jail. But that's what the world teaches. That's not what God teaches us. And then I saw last night the program that just rocked me. I went, gee. There was this priest somewhere, I think. Not sure where he was, but he was dealing with criminals. He was sowing himself into their lives, giving them another chance. It was in America somewhere. And there's these guys, yeah, that's right, it was in Los Angeles. And there were these guys that were ex-gang members that had killed people, that had murdered, that had gone to jail, and he worked with them, and he turned their lives around. They were working. They were adding to society. They were helping others. And it's like, but if they just kept getting punishment, they'd never get out of that stuff. And I had to take a check and go, whoa! Why aren't I doing that? Why am I not sowing my lives into people who need that? Sure, some are going to say, get out of here. I'm not interested. But maybe some might respond. Isn't that what it's about? We don't know the result. God knows the result. If we knew the result, we'd be doing it. It's all unknown to us. Because mercy says more about the giver than the receiver. Doesn't it? And you see, the tax collector, he gives no reasons why he should be so mercy. He doesn't make a single argument in his own defense. He doesn't say, God be merciful on me because this happened to me in my life. He doesn't say, God be merciful to me because it's not my fault. I needed a job and that's why I'm a tax collector. He just said, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. He makes no excuses. Unlike the Pharisee, who's busily preparing this legal brief about his achievements in detail. I thank you, God, that I'm not as bad as that person or the robbers or these that do that. Tax collector simply bows his head and he hits his chest. Have mercy on me. He's authentic. He's real. The Pharisee, on the other hand, is so used to putting on airs and making sure everyone sees that he's a good bloke. He's blind to the fact that he and the tax collector are both in the same boat. They are both human beings, both in need of the grace of God. And the Pharisee sees the tax collector from a distance and he thanks God, I'm not like him. The irony was that if he was like him, he'd actually be more humble and more authentic. And what the Pharisee fails to realize is that drawing near to God inevitably leads to having to draw near to others. We cannot love God and hate our neighbor. Scripture makes that patently clear. You can't say you love God whom you've not seen, but hate your brother whom you know. We can't love God and hate our neighbor. Because when we start to accept our own failings, our own weaknesses, our own need of grace, when we begin to understand our own humanity, do you know what happens? We start realizing the humanity of others, and we're more graceful to them, we're more merciful to them. But if we think we've got it together, we're useless to them, because all we'll do is look at them like the Pharisee looked at them. In learning to be real before God, we learn to be real to ourselves and in our relationships. When we experience grace from others, we sense, we taste a little bit of God's grace. It's actually life-changing. And there's no other way to understand what true love is. There's no other way to become truly authentic. And you know what? The strange thing is, the more real we are, the more we recognize our failings, the more we are honest with ourselves, the more we say, God, have mercy on me, I'm just a sinner like everybody else, that leads to us becoming more humble and more confident. It's interesting, isn't it? Humility is not about having no confidence, going, oh, you know. It's humility and confidence walking hand in hand, saying, you know, I'm saved by grace, but you know what? I got God with me. Humility and confidence can go together. We all get it wrong. But authenticity opens us up to correction. We read about Peter confronting Paul. Did you remember that story in Galatians 2? Peter came to Antioch and he met with Paul, and Paul opposed him. Paul had a go at him, criticized him. Because what was happening was, Peter was all Jesus' disciple until the Jews were around. They started to become a bit Jewish. He wouldn't eat with certain people, and he would not do, and he would start doing some of the rituals again. And Paul comes to him and says, "You're a hypocrite. That's not what you're preaching. You know, you're saying one thing, but you're doing the other." And he opposes him face to face. He challenges the great apostle. He says, "We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing." And Paul challenges the great apostle for his hypocrisy. Do you know what Peter's problem was? He cared what others were thinking. And the great thing is, Paul is firm, but he's constructive. He doesn't pull him down. He gives him some constructive criticism, and he gives him some scriptures to back that up. Because why? Because Paul knew that deep down he was no better than Peter. It's just a different instance. See, because when a brother or sister is in error, it's our duty to point it out in grace, in truth, and in love. We are all sinners in need of grace. Right at that moment, Peter needed to wake up to himself and get some of God's grace. But Paul couldn't let it slide. Why? Because it was affecting people. They were seeing Peter slipping back into old habits when he was supposed to be free. I wrote this morning. Grace gives us the power to be real. Mercy gives us the ability to make mistakes. Truth gives us the impetus to be authentic. And love is the means by which it all holds together. I'll say it again. Grace gives us the power to be real. See, if you understand God's grace, you can be authentic with yourself and with Him. Mercy gives us the ability to make mistakes. Truth gives us the impetus to be authentic. And love is the means by which it all holds together. It's God's love that sent His grace. God's love that sent His mercy to us. So if we're to sum up our responsibility as Christians, it would be nothing more, nothing less, and nothing other than to honor God through being authentic. I would rather you're hot or cold, don't be lukewarm, he says. In the book of Malachi, a lot of people use the book of Malachi to teach on tithing. It's the big tithing book. But the prophet Malachi spoke to the people of God in his day about being authentic. He starts by addressing their sacrifices and offerings, and then he points to the day of the Lord. He shows the connection between our lives here and the day we'll all stand before God. And what was he pointing out? They were going through the motions. He was saying, be authentic. Why? In light of the day of the Lord. And that's what we started with, being dressed for service. Why? Waiting for the day of the Lord, for Him to return. Chuck Colson says this, one of the biggest problems in the church today is that we emphasize God's promises more than His demands. There's a balance. One scripture, another scripture on the overhead from Romans 12 in the Amplified Bible. It says, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. It's about being authentic. Sometimes we give God our leftovers. Our leftover money, our leftover energy, our leftover time, our leftover service, our leftover worship, and our leftover passion. It's easy to go through the motions. Much easier than authentically, wholeheartedly honoring God. Little illustration. There was a traveler in the Middle Ages, and he went to a city where some stone cutters were working. Some of you might have read the book Pillars of the Earth many years ago. I think there was a TV series on it recently too. And there's these stone cutters in the Middle Ages working by the side of the road. And this traveler approaches them and he says, what are you doing? And the first stone cutter says, I'm cutting stone. I have to do it because my master requires it of me. It's part of my job. And the second man said, I'm the best stone cutter in the land. Look at the smoothness of the stone, the exactness of the measurements, how beautiful the edges are. But the third stone cutter excitedly proclaimed, I'm helping to build a cathedral for the glory of God. A right perspective leads to a right attitude. Who are we doing it for? If our hearts and minds are set on things above, then authenticity begins to come naturally. You know what? You and I were created to constantly live in the presence of awe. Every word we speak, every action we take, every decision we make, and every desire we entertain was meant to be colored by awe. We were meant to live and to minister with our eyes gazing upward and then outward. There comes a time we need a paradigm shift in our thinking. Our mindset has to change about what we value most. So let's be real about our relationship with God and His Word. Let's be real about our doubts and our questions. Let's be real about our spiritual growth and maturity. And let's be real about what we value most. Because who are you has to be asked in light of whose are you. Who are you has to be asked in light of whose are you. To whom do you belong? And if Christ is not the center of your life, who is? One final scripture. Thanks, Geordie. If the musicians could come. But whatever, and pick up your electric guitar, Amy. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Hear that? One thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Interesting that Cheryl spoke this morning about water and thirst. Because here my final scripture says this, Matthew 5 verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Not might, will. Let's bow our heads, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. Jesus, we honor you this morning. Lord, take our broken lives. As Romans 12 encourages us, we offer ourselves to you, body, soul, and spirit. We offer our bodies particularly as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God this morning. Take our broken lives. Help us, Lord, to put off the sin nature and to put on the nature of Jesus, to live the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that you have called us to, but also empower us to appropriate. Let us be dressed for service, waiting for the Master to come home. Let us be ready to immediately let you in. Lord, if any of us here this morning has wandered from you, any of us here this morning have not really seriously made a commitment to you, and speak to our hearts, Holy Father, wonderful God. Let the Counselor, who is the Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and lives now. And every one of us needs to pray that prayer this morning. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And we thank you, Lord, that when we say that, you are faithful. Your mercy is forever. Hallelujah.